Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and you can find that on page 985 in the Church Bibles. I'll pray before we read God's word. Dear Father in heaven, please still our hearts and minds in preparation to hear your words of life. We ask that through your word our lives are transformed completely and that we are united with each other and with God. We ask this in the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thank you, Christina, for reading that for us. Keep your Bibles open as we have a look at these few verses this morning. Do you sometimes ask yourself, why is the Christian life so difficult? In the Peanuts comic strip, Lucy and Charlie Brown are talking about life, and Lucy says, life is like a deck chair. Some people place it so they can see where they're going. Others place it so they can see where they've been. And some place it so they can see where they are at the present. And Charlie Brown says, I can't even get mine unfolded. Isn't that how it sometimes is in the Christian life? That's how we sometimes feel about our Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be a new life in Christ. And Jesus himself says, I've come to give you life, life to the full. But so often it doesn't seem like that, does it? So why is it so hard to live as a Christian? Why is it that so many of us seem so hesitant and timid and sometimes lacking in joy and vitality? Well, we struggle with the pressures put on us by the secular culture that rejects Christianity. And sometimes the culture pushes on us, well, at the same time, it always pushes on us thousands of idols, things we must have to be fulfilled and happy. And as Christians, we also struggle with our sin, don't we? Our inordinate desires that seek to control us so that instead of living for Christ, we're so tempted to live for ourselves. And we also struggle to understand how the Christian life works sometimes and how to live for Christ in the world. And there's no shortage of well-meaning Christians who are able to give us bad advice on this, isn't there? See, the Apostle John tells us in this letter that we're to be different, we're to be distinct from the world. He says we're to walk in the light in a world full of darkness. He says we're to hold on to the truth in a world of falsehoods. We're to be devoted to Christ in a world of antichrists. We're to express genuine love for one another in a dog-eat-dog world. How are we going to do that given the pressures we face? Well, we need to know God. We need to have fellowship with God. This is what Graham's ministry is all about. This is what the ministry of this church is all about. That people come to know God and enjoy fellowship with him. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? The thing about Christianity is that we know God. We have a relationship with God. We have fellowship with God. And that's what the Apostle John talks about in these opening verses of this letter to the churches. Now, John was one of Jesus' disciples, and the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, and then the letters 1, 2, and 3, John, and the book of Revelation. And he does most of his writing later in life, as an older man in his 70s. And this letter was probably written around 90 AD. After the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the apostles were scattered all over the known sort of world, and the apostle John set up in Ephesus. And that's where he writes this letter. He writes as a spiritual father to his children. 9 times in the letter he addresses them as dear children. So why is John writing this letter? Well, he tells us in his gospel in John chapter 20, he tells us, "I'm writing this gospel to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name." And when he comes to the end of this letter, again, he tells us why he's writing in chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, he's concerned that Christians would enjoy stability in an unstable world, certainty in a chaotic world, assurance of salvation in a world full of difficulties and trouble. And that's the reason John's writing. That you may be sure, that you may be certain of what you believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, no matter what pressure you're under, no matter what the world throws at you. And that's also why Christ has given you Graham this morning as your pastor and teacher of the word, so that you can be certain of what you believe, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Well, let's have a look at these opening verses, which is pretty much a summary of the whole letter. And first, we see a wonderful foundation for our lives. Do you know what your life is founded on? What is the bedrock of your faith? Well, says the Apostle John, it's founded on Jesus Christ himself. Look at the verses 1 and 2. "That which we have from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." It's a very unusual opening to the letter, isn't it? Who was from the beginning? Who was the word of life that appeared? And yet the average Sunday school child would get up and say, well, it's about Jesus. John uses, of course, the same language in his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory." Do you know who Jesus is? He's from all eternity. He was from the beginning. He was with the Father. And he's a man in history, with flesh and blood, who lived among us. The life appeared. We have heard, seen, looked, and touched him. See what the Apostle John is saying here? The one I heard, saw, touched in his life, in his death, in his resurrection is the Lord. The one that I rubbed shoulders with is from all eternity. This is the Jesus we proclaim to you. And because you listened to our message and the Spirit worked in your life, by grace you've been brought to faith. And the greatest privilege of all is that you know this Jesus who came among us. This is what was thrilling to John. Let me ask you the question. Is this thrilling to you? Is this thrilling to you, Graham, as you start a new chapter of your ministry here? Is this thrilling to me? It's an important question, isn't it? If not, either I don't really understand the gospel or I've become religious. God forbid. You know, of course Jesus is God come to us. I love the traditions and the ideas. "Oh, no, no, no," says John. "I can never get over this. Even as an old man, I've seen a lot of things in my life, but I've never seen anything that causes me so much wonder, that causes me to be filled with awe that the Son of God, who is in the presence of the Father, in a world of majesty and glory and worship and perfection, should come into this world for the likes of me. Do you know who Jesus is? It makes all the difference in the world when the privilege of this dawns on you and thrills you. And that's what happens in revival, and it's what happens in personal revival, and it happens in corporate revival, when the message about Jesus dawns on people. And they say, how could this possibly be for the likes of me? That Jesus, the eternal God, came and did what he did for me. See, the foundation of our lives is not our abilities or our resources or our theology even. It's Jesus himself. Who he is. Why he came. How he came. What he did for us. How we know him. And how that message comes to us. Now you might ask, well, how do we know this about Jesus? Well, notice the truth about Jesus is founded on the evidence of the eyewitnesses. Look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now many children grow up believing in Santa, but as they grow up, they stop believing in him, don't they? Why? Well, there's no evidence. And you can't bring that stuff from the childhood world of make-believe into the real world of adults. But there are many people who think Jesus belongs to the same world as Santa. And here, in verse 1, John explodes that idea. This is eyewitness evidence. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not an epic poem or some sort of story. No, no, we heard Jesus with our ears. We have seen him with our eyes. We've touched him with our hands, says John. Perhaps he was thinking about Thomas, his fellow apostle, who said, well, I won't believe in Jesus until I touch him. Well, Thomas didn't know that the Lord Jesus was listening, did he? And Jesus appeared in the room and said, Thomas, reach out and touch. Put your own words into action. The reality of Jesus is backed by the hard evidence of the eyewitnesses, and John wants us to know this. So as Christians, our lives are founded on Jesus, on the historical Jesus proclaimed to us by the actual eyewitnesses, and John was one of them. But there's more. This great foundation is our hope. Look again at verse 2. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. See, my whole future depends on this. Because the apostles didn't just see and touch Jesus before he was condemned and executed and buried in a tomb. They didn't just see him before all this. They also saw him after he had risen from the dead. If I want to know that death is not the end, what do I need to see happen? I need to see death overturned. I need to see death turned to life. And that's what John is saying. We proclaim to you the eternal life. Jesus has the power to get through death itself. I've seen it. I testify to it. Here's the hope we have. If Jesus has the power to get through death, then he also has the power to get me through death. In Bunyan's story, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian discovers that his great need is to escape perishing from his sins, and so he flees the city of destruction with his fingers in his ears. And what does he do? He cries out, life, life, eternal life. That's what we need, because the reality of death is all around us. There's so much pain for us in the death of a loved one, and the only place any of us can find any comfort and joy in the light of that sort of pain is in the risen Christ. It's only through the risen Christ that we can know that we have eternal life. And there's no greater gift than that, is there? So we run to Christ crying, life, life, eternal life. That's the foundation of the Christian life. It's Christ the Lord himself who came, confirmed by the eyewitness testimonies, opening up a way to eternal life for us. That's the foundation of our lives. That's the foundation of Graham's ministry and your ministry here as a church. And I know that that has been the focus of Graham's ministry in the past. And brother, don't ever compromise on this. Be crystal clear about this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is our life. People's salvation depends on it. So let me ask you all here today, is Christ the foundation of your life? Not all the other things that we could put our lives on. Is Christ the foundation of your life? And does the way you live your life show that? Show that He is. Because, you know, it changes absolutely everything. If Christ is the foundation of your life, it changes everything. That brings me to the second point, the transforming effect of this on our lives. And the first effect is fellowship with one another. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's why Christ died, didn't He? To build His church, so that we could have fellowship with one another. By the way, the word fellowship is not talking about having a nice cup of coffee and a piece of cake together and simply enjoying each other's company. No, no, no. It's an active, energetic partnership with purpose and direction. It's not natural, it's supernatural. Naturally, we wouldn't seek it. Naturally, we want to be with our own kind. But we have this love and concern and desire to work together. That's extraordinary. There's nothing like it in the world. Remember how the church is described in Acts chapter 2? It's described as addicted to fellowship. That's what a church filled with the Holy Spirit is like. It's addicted to fellowship. People are addicted to one another, serving one another, actively partnering together in this great enterprise, this wonderful, the biggest enterprise in the world of building the Christ church. You didn't call Graham to fill a vacant position, did you? No, no, no. You called him to help you to be a church like this. A church addicted to fellowship. See, this is one of the great problems that we have and we face as Christians in the West. We're so individualistic. We're not really pressing into this enough, I don't think. We're not all that addicted to fellowship. And because we're not, all sorts of other addictions come into our lives. My life, my family, my weekends away, my work, my social life, my hobbies, my sport. But the glory of knowing the risen Christ who gives you eternal life brings you into God's family. What can the world offer in comparison? It's all trinkets in comparison, isn't it? We live in the light of God's glory and grace. We have an eternal family to live for and with. It's not about having your name on a church roll or even attending church regularly. It's actually about being addicted. It's about not wanting to miss out. It's about active, energetic partnership with your fellow believers in the life of the community. And says the Apostle John, if you want a deep assurance of faith, if you want joy in your Christian life, if you want to stand firm in a hostile world, be addicted to fellowship. I was talking to somebody at EV. EV is a large, probably a very large and successful church on the central coast of New South Wales. And this person said to me, don't you think that EV is the greatest church in the world? I thought to myself, no, it's not my church. New Life Christian Church is the greatest church in the world. And now you're all thinking, no, it's not. It's this church here. It's the greatest church in the world. Why do we think that? Because that's the church that the Lord has placed me in. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where I build up and get built up. Have you ever felt that sort of addiction? That sort of love for the church family so that you can't get enough of it? You can't be in love with Christ and not be in love with His church family, His body, His bride. I know there's also issues and so on, but it's a committed love. If all you see is people, some who are like you and some who are not, some who you like and some who you don't, that's all you see, no wonder you're struggling in your Christian life. You need to re-examine again that great foundation that we have in Christ, who joins you to His people. And says John, we also have fellowship with God. Look at verse 3. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the whole point of the gospel The reason Jesus came and died for our forgiveness was so that we could enjoy fellowship with God. And that means it's not enough just to believe in God and Jesus intellectually. You also must experience him. It's about knowing God, sharing your life with God, partnering with God in his mission, living every day with God. The whole purpose of what Jesus did and said, the whole purpose of the gospel is fellowship with God. And that means if you have no fellowship with God, if you don't sense his love towards you, if when you pray you don't have any personal connection, you're actually frustrating the work of Jesus. Everything he did was so that you could have that, so that we could experience deep, close, and intimate fellowship with God. And notice how John talks about life. Verse 1, he calls Jesus the Word of life. Verse 2, he says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." See, fellowship with God is life. It's not only the whole point of the gospel, it's the result of all Jesus said and did, and the thing that leads to eternal life. It's not that we have eternal life and therefore we have fellowship with God. No, it's actually the other way around. We have fellowship with God, and that's why we have eternal life. In fact, Jesus says this very thing in John 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father." In other words, if you don't have fellowship with God, if you haven't experienced the thing we're talking about, you haven't begun to live. You haven't begun to live eternal life yet. And your joy will be superficial, dependent on your circumstances. See, it's possible to have it all up here and not know God personally and know nothing of verse 3, fellowship with God. And that's scary, especially when we get towards the end of our lives, isn't it? I've met people on their deathbeds and they're orthodox and they believe the doctrines, but there's no spiritual life, no fellowship with God, no knowing how to walk with God, no knowing how to speak to God. It's terribly sad. And there's no assurance and no joy, just stoic resignation. On the other hand, I've also met many people at the end of their lives who enjoy close fellowship with God. And it gave them a deep undergirding joy, even in their most difficult days. That's exactly what John says. What's the effect of having Jesus as the foundation of our lives? It's joy. Look at verse 4. "I write this to make our joy complete." See what John is saying? I'm telling you this, I'm proclaiming this truth about Jesus so my joy will be complete. Because if you don't get this, if you don't get this gospel, then how can my joy be complete? Here's the question. Where will I find my joy in ministry? Where will Graham find his joy here in Kingston? Where will you find joy in serving the Lord? It's like parents with children, isn't it? We can't be happy if our children aren't happy. What is the source of John's joy? That his children know Jesus. Not just the facts intellectually, but have a relationship with him, know him. That we have fellowship with God and enjoy life in his presence. Christian joy is not just happiness. It's to be thrilled to the core of your being. It's an extension of your faith. It's something that we always have because it's centered on Christ, who is always with you, and it's contagious. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor when he and his wife were thrown into prison by the Russian communists. And their 9-year-old son was taken away to a government school to be indoctrinated in Marxism and atheism. Some years later, as a method of psychological torture for the parents, the boy was brought in to see his mother. And the purpose of the visit was to have the boy denounce Christianity to her face. The boy stood before his mother and he could see the marks of suffering written all over her face. But he could also see in her the joy of her spirit and her deep fellowship with God. And the boy said to his mother, "If Christ means so much to you, I want him too." Well, let me finish. As you, Graham, begin a new ministry here, and as you people receive your new minister, Here's the question. Will you live this life together? This confident, purposeful Christian life that John is describing here, a life of fellowship with the living God because of what Christ has done for you on the cross to forgive you and give you eternal life. Now, there may be some here today saying, Brian, what are you banging on about? I've got no idea what you're talking about. And that's because you're outside the family. You don't know the brilliance of having fellowship with God. You're not thrilled with Christ or the life that he's offering you. It's a total mystery to you still. You may be think you're on the inside because you've been coming here, but you're still on the outside. Well, the fellowship of the church is waiting for you, and his fellowship is waiting for you. So be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Put your fingers in your ears and run from the world distractions and idols and run to Jesus and the life that he offers. And it's a life that's founded on the reality of Jesus Christ and the eternal life he offers. My prayer is that in the years to come, as a result of Graham's ministry and your partnership together here at Kingston, all of you and many others yet to join the church will say, we're enjoying fellowship with God and each other, and we're filled with joy because of Jesus. That's the life Christ offers. And the chaos of this world and the circumstances of our lives can't touch this. And John urges us to live this life together. What a wonderful thing Christ has done for you this morning to give you a new minister in Graham, who will help you to glorify God and enjoy him together and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Where would we be without your word? You've been so gracious in revealing yourself to us through this wonderful word, your Bible. Thank you that we can read it. Thank you that we can meditate on it. Thank you that you teach us through it how we have fellowship with you. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ to us, pouring your grace into our lives that we may know him. And thank you for the gifts that Christ gives the church. He leads his church. He's promised to build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And as we look through history, we see that that testimony has been so true. Your church is growing yet, and one day it'll be completed, and you will return. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, bless Graham, bless this church in its ministry of the gospel for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.